Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. All right, so the following reading of the morning scripture lesson, I just took it from the little purple Bible in your pew, the Revised Standard Version. It's Jeremiah 33:14 through 16. Okay. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring forth for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn, come with the rain and cleanse, come with the wind and breathe, come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. Jeremiah is a prophet, one of the former prophets, which doesn't mean he was greater or lesser. He's just one called of God to speak on behalf of God. And he is forecasting the promise of God's presence in the lives of the people of Israel. Even in the midst of whatever is happening, the promise of God's presence is at the forefront for the people of Israel. Whether it's the Exodus, whether it's the diaspora of the Babylonian exile, whatever befalls, they are called to believe that God is present to them in all times, in all places, and in real time. The difficulty, of course, is that there are those who want to say that God is not in charge, and for Jeremiah, this would mean King Zedekiah, who links the future to the state, meaning whoever is in charge of Israel on earth has the real power, and the roots of the future lie in the present leadership. And you know, not to go too deeply into this, but we do this in America. Whoever is in Congress seems more important than who we worship in our hearts. And folks, I've said this before. I have my own understanding of what it is to vote. But at the end of the day, as a person of faith, I salute a different flag. And if I don't, then I forget that we are people of the book. And it's not a book of law, and it certainly is not the discipline of the United Methodist Church. It must be what the Wesleys believed was viable for all salvation, and that would be the Bible. We struggle as people of faith because eschatology causes us to have a certain amount of anxiety, and this is an eschatological text because it points to the future. It's also used as what is known as a proof text, meaning people cite it as, see, this forecasts Jesus, and it links Jesus to Jeremiah. And at some level, of course, it must. Luke's passage for today, Luke 21, 25 to 36, is an apocalyptic text, no less, where Jesus is talking about the end of times, but really a new beginning, a new treatment of life in faith. One theologian talks about apocalypticism in this manner, that it's a bit like an alarm clock. It must be for us rather than something to make us afraid. It's something to call us, to wake us up. And I don't know about you. I have more than one alarm clock. And alarm clocks you can set to music, and the music can either awaken you, if it's the kind of music I listen to, or if it's some kind of symphonic music, it might actually keep you to sleep and cause you not to wake up and then be late for a meeting. The kind of stuff I listen to is more apt to wake me up. That's one style. The other is that buzzer, that annoying buzzer that goes off every 9 minutes that just gets under your skin and then you have to get up. And that's what theologians are talking about. It's sort of that, oh, it's time to wake up, it's time to get up. Those of you who are who have been following the Mayan predictions, note that I think it's in the next 8 to 10 days, maybe a little bit longer, that the Mayan calendar runs out and there's some concern about the end of the world. Well, that's one stance. You become afraid. But I don't think that's the way and work and wonder of God to make us afraid. I think it's to more to make us to think. Wiley is one of my favorite cartoonists. He writes Non Sequitur, and this is about 3 weeks ago. And it's Joe and Bob, two friends, sitting at their favorite watering hole. And Joe says to Bob, "I walked by a graveyard today, and it made me realize something." And Bob says, "What? What did it make you realize?" Joe says, "That I don't really have a philosophy of life." Bob says, "So? Well, so don't you think that's sort of important, that I have a philosophy of life? Not as important as being able to walk past a graveyard." That's a good point. We live in fear of either not having the right words, not having a philosophy, not knowing enough, not believing the right way. And yet, at the end of the day, we forget to celebrate. As one of my friends says, that, you know, I can get up and I can think and I can move. And that's good. So we either live in hope or we live in fear, or we know that bad things happen, and sometimes for the most unassuming reasons. Susan Wisman writes for Homiletics Magazine, and 3 years ago this day she published an article that included two illustrations on a fellow writer, Jennifer Rodia. The first one deals with Jennifer Rodia's traveling with her child, who is special needs child. And Jennifer Rodia says, "I'm in the airport, in my bare feet, waiting to get through security, and I'm trying to get my young son's shoes off and the braces off of his legs. And one of the airport security says, 'Oh, go through and they'll scan you.' And this thoughtful, caring person didn't anticipate what was to befall Jennifer and her son. And what happened next was this large, intimidating man in a dark blue uniform who probably hadn't smiled in a couple of decades came upon Jennifer and her son, wielding a scanner, and immediately her son stiffened and became terribly frightened and hysterical. And finally they got through this ordeal. And just then Jennifer looked back across the lobby and saw the woman who had waved them on, saying, 'Oh, it'll be okay.' And it was anything but okay." And the notion is that sometimes things look easy, much easier than anticipated, and they become difficult. But does that mean we don't act or or move or do what we think is right. Well, of course not. We must do what we need to do. But the question through all of this is, do we live into some kind of fear of what's going to befall us, or do we live into the promise? That's what Jeremiah is calling for. Just as Abraham was invited to live into a promise, that's all covenant is. I will be your God if you will be my people. It's really that simple. That's the invitation. But too often we make things complicated, and then we look back and see how simplistic we were. I'm one of those baby boomers. One of those who Dr. Tech Sample says that when I hit 65, I'm going to act like I invented old age. There's 78 million of me, folks. And that's the reality. When you have that large of mass. Well, I'm part of that mass of people who grew up in Orange County, going to school, where every week we were invited to a special treat known as a nuclear holocaust drill. They didn't call it that. They said disaster preparedness or something. And what it was is an alarm would go off, and we were invited to duck under our desks in the vain belief that Formica would protect us from a nuclear holocaust. Some of you remember this, and some of you aren't smiling. I can smile now, but I remember specifically how terrifying it was. And this went on roughly through high school. It varied in different schools, because I went to grade school at one school and junior high at two different schools, and then ultimately finished at the great Loera High School in Anaheim, which was, I think, the third-tier high school. Anaheim was always the most popular. But the point being that we now look back at this and we can smile, but at the time, we took seriously this duck and cover, living in fear rather than living towards the promise that maybe America and maybe we as a people were great enough to overcome our fear of a Holocaust. Another story about Jennifer Rodia. She and her husband, this time traveling without their child, but they were traveling from New Orleans through the airport. And those of you who have been there and know anything about New Orleans, they have this wonderful treat in New Orleans called beignets. What it is deep-fried fat that is then rolled in powdered sugar. A horrible, horrible thing. It will be the sacrament in the church that I start. It's just a terrible thing. And they had time, she and her husband, for one last beignet. And then they rushed to the gate, only to be stopped by those TSA puppies, those beagles that sniff you. And the reason being is the beagles saw the brown sugar, or the brown sugar, the powdered sugar, and mistook it for cocaine. And so it took them about 20 minutes longer to get to their gate. And how they marveled at how this wonderful, delicious treat, this promise of goodness, had turned into a threat to their ability to get from one place to another. This tension between fear and anxiety as opposed to life and a promise is illustrated in Max Lucado's book, When God Whispers Your Name. He reminds us in this text that in German, the word for worry means literally to strangle. In Greek, the word for worry means to divide the mind. Both are accurate, he says. Worry is a noose on the neck and a distraction to the mind. You think of that, a noose on the neck, something that causes us to breathe a little tighter, and then distracts our ability to focus, to think clearly, to act rationally. There's a wonderful story, and I have not a clue whether it's true. I'd like to believe a minister would be this clever, but I'm not sure. I've never been moved to call. A minister is watching a televangelist, and I confess we do that on occasion. My favorite televangelist to watch is Mr. Osteen, because He talks a lot about grace. He's entertaining. And I wonder, I marvel at the way he manages a full manuscript text. You don't think he's preaching from a text, but he is. And he's charming, and he gets criticized from the religious right because he doesn't talk enough about judgment and sin. I, in fact, like that. So this minister is watching, and a televangelist has written a book on the end of days, on apocalypticism and the end of times. And the invitation is, operators are standing by. Phone this 800 number and order this book. It's only $19.95, and it will help you prepare for the return of Jesus. And so this clever pastor picks up the phone and phones, and the operator standing by says, I'm prepared to take your order. And he said, well, I want you to send me the book, but I don't want to pay for it. And she says, well, you don't understand. It's $19.95 plus shipping, and you... all you need is a major credit card. And he says, I don't understand. If the world is ending, why do you need money? Just send me the book and it'll help me survive. Well, at that point, there was no longer an operator standing by. Surprise, surprise. Because we live in a material world. We live in a consumer-based economy. And even at the end of times, we want our $19.95 plus shipping. Friends, Advent invites us to live into a promise of God's real, lasting, and true presence. It's hard when traffic is abusive, when work is tight, when the demands of family are real and irritating. But God's promise is real, just the same. That we have this opportunity to live and love and be free as people of faith in ways untold in the name of grace. May it ever be so.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.